Amen. Let's remain standing and turn together now in God's word to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, which will be our sermon text for this evening. Give careful attention now, for this is the living and active word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you now for your never-failing word that will stand long after we have faded and died and blown away like dust. And yet we believe that those who live by your word live forever, and that over us death will not have the last word. And so we pray now that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that by it we would receive eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It does not feel good to be forgotten, does it? To this day, I remember being about 10 years old and being forgotten by my parents. I was dropped off at a church building for a Wednesday evening children's choir practice. And I remember when practice was over and all the other kids were getting picked up and driving off in the darkness with their parents, my parents did not show. They forgot to pick me up. Now, in defense of my wonderful parents, let me tell you, I remember this because it's the only time it happened. They were very faithful. This was very unusual. But that one night, I was forgotten. And I remember, as a child, just that helpless feeling that that brings when you realize they forgot me. And suddenly, you feel very small, very alone, very vulnerable. If you've ever been forgotten as a child, you know this feeling. And it does not feel good, and yet that is just the tiniest picture of the awful feeling of being forgotten by God. And that's the feeling that Psalm 13 expresses. Psalm 13, notice, is an individual lament. It's expressing the struggles of an individual person. This is not a cry of the nation or of the church saying God has forgotten us. It's the cry of a lonely individual. God has forgotten me. It may seem at times to you like God remembers everybody else in the church. They're all doing fine. He's taking care of them, but he's forgotten you. You may feel like God is going to forget you forever. That's the struggle that Psalm 13 expresses, the cry of a child of God who feels forgotten by his Father in heaven. And the psalm reminds us by the end of this wonderful truth. For God's children who feel forgotten, how long will not be forever? For God's children who feel forgotten, how long will not be forever? God is not a God who forgets forever. He is not a father who fails to save. He will save. and we will praise him. The psalm tells us this and shows us this, and it does so in three clear parts. As you look at the psalm, there are three parts to it. There is a question that fills verses 1 and 2. There's a request then in verses 3 and 4. And there's an expression of confidence in verses 5 and 6. So those will be our three points this evening. First, the question. Second, the request. And third, the confidence. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, there is this question that David repeats four times. He asks four times, "How long? How long, O Lord?" Now, right away, this clues us into the fact that David has been suffering in some way for an extended period of time. People don't ask how long until they've been suffering already for a long time. This is a question that comes from prolonged pain, not a day or 2 days, but perhaps years of strife and sorrow. This is the kind of question you ask when you deal with decades of chronic pain that stretch out behind you and in front of you, or when you deal with a lifelong disability. Some kind of prolonged suffering produces this question, "How long, O Lord?" And notice David raises that question and proposes the frightening possibility. Maybe the answer to how long will be forever. Maybe this suffering will never end. And that's a familiar fear to those who deal with great suffering and chronic pain. When you're in great suffering, it feels like it will go on forever, that it may never end, that you may be suffering eternally. That's David's question. How long will I suffer? Will it be forever? Will how long be answered forever? What can we say about the suffering that drives David to this question and this fear? Well, notice David describes his suffering in three ways in verses 1 and 2. There are three different people being addressed here. So there's how long will you, Lord, do something, how long will I do something, and how long will my enemy, or how long will he do something. So I want to go through those three things in turn. First of all, he says to God, how long will you, O Lord, do this? Look at verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David expresses the heart of his anguish here. This is the fountainhead from which his anguish flows. His great sorrow comes, we're seeing here, not simply from his suffering, whatever that was, and we don't know what it was that produced this psalm, but his great sorrow is not primarily from sickness or persecution or pain. His great sorrow, his great fear, is that perhaps God has abandoned him. Notice this psalm is not so much about the anguish of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's the anguish of the fear that perhaps in this valley, the Lord is not with me. This fear comes first from the fact that God apparently has not delivered him from his suffering. And that's what David means in verse 1 when he says that he thinks that God has forgotten him. It's not that the all-knowing God forgets that we exist. God never forgets us in that sense. But when the Bible speaks of God remembering someone, it often means that he has come to act to deliver them. And so when it says he's forgotten someone, it means he's not acting to save them. And so when David says, "Will you forget me forever?" he's essentially asking, "Are you going to leave me in this suffering forever? How long will it be before you remember and come and help me?" So David is in anguish and fear because his suffering is going on. God is not delivering him from it. But there's a second and deeper reason that David expresses for his anguish here. It's not just that he's still suffering, that God has not yet delivered him from his pain. It's also that in the midst of his pain, he cannot find the face of God. He asks, "How long will you hide your face from me?" Now, this is not always the case when we suffer. You know this well. Often, when we suffer, God blesses us with a special sense of his presence and favor. As we are suffering, we may find him easily in prayer and worship and rejoice in the light of his face in the midst of our suffering. God often does that, but he doesn't always do it. Sometimes, God, in the midst of our suffering, seems to hide his face from us. Now, when the Bible talks about God hiding his face from us or withholding the light of his countenance from us, sometimes it is due to unrepentant sin. That's a separate issue. In this psalm, notice, there is no hint of confession or repentance. This is not a psalm of repentance. And so there's no indication that this separation is caused by sin. David is suffering righteously, and God is hiding his face for a time, something God does at times to stretch and exercise our faith that we would seek him more earnestly. But you understand that the anguish that David expresses in verse 1 is an anguish that is only known to those who know the joy of the light of God's face. This is an anguish that is unique to those who can say, like the sons of Korah do in Psalm 42, I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. If you've been that person, if you've experienced God's favor and his presence in worship, and the more you have felt that joy and the light of God's presence, the more your soul is in anguish when, for whatever reason, God seems now to be hiding his face from you. David, of course, was a man after God's own heart who knew well the joy of seeking God's face. And so for him, the anguish is excruciating as he is not only in pain, but in the midst of his pain, he cannot seem to find the face of God. And so that's the first aspect of his suffering. Oh Lord, how long will you do these things? But then he moves in verse 2 to the question, how long will I? He says in verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? David's describing sad anxiety. There's anxiety as he speaks of taking counsel in his soul. It's a way of saying his thoughts are churning within him. He is taking counsel with himself continually. What am I doing wrong? What can I do differently? How can I get out of this? And there's sorrow along with his anxiety. He says, I have sorrow in my heart daily. Again, this kind of sorrow is a sorrow that is unique to those who know the light of God's presence. An orphan who's never had someone to pick them up doesn't feel forgotten when no one comes to pick them up, do they? It's the beloved child who feels the absence of a father. That's what David is feeling here. He knows the blessing of God's presence. He longs for that blessing, and for some reason, that blessing is now withheld from him, and for him, there is no greater sorrow than the absence of God's favor. So David asks God here, how long will my thoughts be anxious? How long will my heart be sad because you are gone from me in my distress? And then there's the final how long in verse 2, and this shifts to how long will he, how long will my enemy do something? Verse 2, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? We don't know what kind of enemy David's referring to here. The psalm is very general, and therefore we can apply it rightly to any kinds of enemies that we may face, literal human enemies, or our spiritual enemy, the devil. We can apply it to our own sin and sorrow, or perhaps death itself, the last enemy. And indeed, based on verse 3, it's quite possible that the enemy David has in mind is death itself. But whoever this enemy is, David cries out to the Lord, how long will you leave me in this state? How long will it be that my enemy will exalt himself over me as I am crushed by this anguish and by the absence of the favor of my God? So this is the question that Psalm 13 raises. How long, O Lord? And this is one of those extremely common questions in Scripture that reminds us that we shouldn't be surprised. If we, as Christians, are at times driven to ask this question by sufferings of our own. We find this question throughout the Bible. You will ask it in your Christian life. How long, O Lord? You will share in the Christian life, in some measure, David's suffering, so that you can also sing with sincerity David's song. This experience is familiar to us, but the really amazing thing about the questions in verses 1 and 2 is not just that we and David, sinful people that we are, might suffer like this. The amazing thing is that Jesus could sing Psalm 13. Jesus suffered in these ways. Jesus, though he was the sinless Son of God, was in this life, as Isaiah 53 tells us, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He could say on the eve of the crucifixion in Matthew 26:38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Jesus could say, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" Jesus could also cry out to God about the exaltation of his enemies over him. You remember at the cross, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and his enemies mock him, saying in Matthew 27:43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" His enemies were exalted over him, and yet, even the anguish of verse 1, was an anguish that Christ knew. I mentioned that only those who have experienced the light of God's presence know the full depth of the pain of God's absence. How much more is that true of Jesus than of you or me? He knew from all eternity the bliss of the eternal love of the Trinity, the light of his Father's face, and yet Jesus could cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see this? Jesus could say, "How long will you? How long will I? How long will he?" in the words of Psalm 13. And so, dear people of God, if you feel like Psalm 13 captures your sorrow in a powerful way, understand that you are not just sharing an experience with David, but that you and David alike share the experience of Christ, to whom, whether you lived before him like David or you live after him like now, every believer is conformed. And so, let that amaze you at Christ's love, that he would endure that for you. Let that assure you that he can sympathize with you in your weakness. And yet, let that also begin to answer the questions for you. Notice that if verses 1 and 2 are a song that our suffering Savior could sing, that gives us the first step towards answering the question, how long will it be forever? Because Jesus passed through that suffering, but then entered into glory. And those who are conformed to his death will also share in the power of his resurrection. And so as you see that you are being conformed to Christ and crying out to God in your suffering, "How long, O Lord?" be reassured by that very conformity to Christ in his death, that you will also be conformed to him in his life. That "how long" will not be forever for all who are united to Christ. So that's the question that is posed four times in verses 1 and 2. How long? And then that brings us to the second portion of the psalm, the request. The request that David makes in verses 3 and 4. The opening of the psalm, though it's full of questions, makes no requests. It's a lament. It's expressing sorrow apart from any particular request for deliverance. But now in verse 3, David takes the next step, not just expressing his sorrow, but asking God to save him. And his request is essentially, in verse 3, "Lord, see and save." He begins by asking God to see. He says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God." He's saying, "God, oh God, you seem to have forgotten me. Remember me. You seem to have turned your face away. Would you look towards me again? Would you see and hear me? And this request for God to see quickly moves into a request for God to save. In verse 3, as he asks God to hear him, he asks God to enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now, when David asks the Lord to enlighten his eyes, understand, this is a common figure of speech in the Hebrew language. The light of your eyes was a way that the Hebrew people at this time spoke of your nearness to death. And so if someone's eyes were growing dim, it was a way of saying they were drawing near to the grave. And if someone's eyes were brightened, it was a way of saying they were being restored in their life and vigor. We can understand where this expression comes from. We all know the difference between the bright eyes of a child and the dim eyes of one who's near to death. And so David here, as he says, enlighten my eyes, he's not asking for intellectual enlightenment, for teaching. He's asking for a renewal of vitality. He's asking God to raise him from the brink of death. His eyelids are getting heavy, you see. His world is growing dark and dim. His life is draining away. He is, like Christ, exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And he is asking God not to forget him forever, not to leave him to die and vanish, but to restore him, to raise him up, lest his enemies triumph over him. This is ultimately what happens, or what the problem is, if God forgets us forever. If God forgets us forever, which was the fear of verse 1, it means we end in death. If God abandons us, we die. If the God who gave us life removes from us the light of his face, we live no more. If God forgets forever, death is the end of the story, and the grave gets the victory. Now, if that is your expectation, if you think that the grave gets the victory and that death has the final word, you will not be able to endure suffering very well. You see, we can't endure suffering for very long if we have no hope. If we have no hope that after suffering, something better will come. If we have no hope that after darkness will come light. If we have no hope, we cannot endure. And that's what we see all around us. We live in a hopeless society where people don't know the hope that is found in calling upon the Lord. And we are seeing a rise in the deaths and the behaviors of despair. The abuse of substances, the rise of suicide and euthanasia, these things are happening because people have no hope, and you cannot endure suffering if you have no hope. David, though, has hope. And the first sign of his hope is in the fact that he is still praying. The person who is still praying is a person who still has hope. David knows the Lord. He knows that even in this darkness and sorrow, even when it seems like God is gone, he is at liberty to cry out to the Lord, to cry out, "How long, O Lord? Where are you? Remember me and save me." Even in the fact that David is still speaking to God, there is a sign of hope that David knows there is someone who can brighten my eyes and save me from slipping into the sleep of death. And that on the basis of that hope, David makes his request in verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Raise me from the dead. Do not let death have the final word. But David makes this request with faith. This is not wishful thinking. This is an exercise of faith. David knows and believes that this request will be heard. And that moves us now from the request to the confidence in verses 5 and 6, the confidence with which the psalm concludes. On that occasion, many years ago, when my parents forgot me, it was really scary at first when I realized my parents are not here. But I knew my parents. And I knew that they loved me, that they would not forget me forever, and I knew that if I called them, they would come. And if you're wondering, that is what happened. I got an adult to call my parents for me. My parents realized what had happened, and my dad started driving right away. And as I sat there then, waiting for my dad to get there and pick me up, I was still, in a sense, sitting there like a forgotten child, but I knew with all my heart, my dad is on his way. And from that point on, I wasn't so fearful. Now, not all human parents are so reliable. I understand that. You may have had a father or mother who has forsaken you. But understand that our Father in heaven is more faithful than the most faithful of human parents. Do you remember that famous question in Isaiah 49:15, where the Lord asks, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." Our Father does not forget us, and when we call, he will come. And that's the confidence with which David returns to hope at the end of this psalm. And notice, David's confidence is based on God's character and on God's covenant. His character and his covenant, or in other words, who God is and what God has promised. Notice first that David strengthens his faith here by remembering God's character. Verse 5, he says, "But I have trusted in your mercy." This word mercy is the Hebrew word chesed, and it has overtones not just of mercy, but of loyalty and faithfulness. The English Standard Version captures it awkwardly but somewhat helpfully throughout by translating this word, steadfast love. David knows that God is faithful in his mercy, that he is steadfast in his love, that he is a God who keeps his promises. David knows who God is, and he knows what God has promised. David strengthens his faith here, not just by remembering God's character, God's mercy, his steadfast love, but also by remembering God's covenant promises. Now, God's covenant with his people is not explicitly named here, so you might miss the covenantal overtones of this psalm, but it actually undergirds all of this. God's covenant with his people is what binds this psalm together in a powerful way. Notice that throughout it, David appeals to the Lord by that covenant name, Lord in all capital letters, or Yahweh. This is the name by which God made himself known to his covenant people. And notice how he appeals to the covenant relationship in verse 3 when he speaks to the Lord as, "O Lord, my God." David is drawing there on the central promise of all the covenants in Scripture. Every expression of the covenant of grace throughout the Bible, whether it's the covenant with Abraham or Moses or David, or the new covenant in Christ, all of it contains the same essential promise. And if you start looking for this promise in the Bible, I guarantee you, you will find it everywhere. It's this promise: I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am yours. You are mine. I will be your father. You will be my child. I am your king. You are my people. We see this covenant bond stretching throughout the Bible. I will be your God. You will be my people. And David appeals to that covenant in verse 3 when he calls upon the Lord and says, "O Lord, my God. You are my covenant God, and I am one of your covenant people. You have bound yourself to me. You have promised that you are mine, and I am yours." Now put those two things together: God's character and God's covenant. God's character is that he is a God who keeps his promises, a God who is faithful in his mercy, a God who is steadfast in his love. And God's promise to David and to all who believe in Christ is that we are his and he is ours. Therefore, David understands, and we can understand, God will not forget me forever. And when I call, he will come. How long will not become forever. Take heart, people of God, in that confidence. You may be in a time in your life when you feel that you have sorrow every day. But we know, as God's people, bound to him by his covenant of grace, that one day the glorious promise of Isaiah will be fulfilled for us. Isaiah 51, verse 11, "So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away." How long will not be forever for the covenant people of God? When my parents forgot me, there were two things that I knew. I knew that they were my parents, and I knew that they were faithful parents. I knew, therefore, that they would not forget me forever. How much more can we believe that our God will not forget us forever? For he is our God, and he is a faithful God. But notice something about this psalm. At no point in this psalm is David actually delivered. There is no response from the voice of God that breaks into this psalm. David comes to confidence without a change in circumstances and without a new word from the Lord. He comes to confidence through faith in who God is and what God has promised before he sees any change in his life. David begins to praise even while he is still in pain. And how does he do that? Notice this. This is a crucial part of the Christian life. How do you praise while you are still in pain? Well, here's one way you do it. You borrow praise from the future. David is borrowing praise from the future. Notice in verse 5, David speaks of future praise. He says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." That bountiful dealing then is still in the future from the perspective of this psalm. And yet David is saying, "I will praise God because he will have dealt bountifully with me." David is borrowing praise from the future. I like this way of thinking about it because it's often said that anxiety borrows problems from the future. Have you ever heard that expression? Anxiety borrows problems from the future. You don't actually have the problem yet. It's off in the future. You're anticipating it, but you're borrowing that problem and becoming fretful about it in the present. Hope and faith borrow praise from the future. By faith, we look forward to what God certainly will do because of who he is and what he's promised. And we praise him for that deliverance even before we've seen it and experienced it in our lives. Isn't this borrowing praise from the future exactly what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1? Think about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to these familiar words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this," that future inheritance, "in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see it? Do you capture this? Do you understand this principle that those who live by faith can borrow praise from the future? We can borrow joy from the future because by faith we know as certainly as if it has already happened that our God will save us, that he will not forget us forever. This is a joy that we obtain by faith alone. You can't see this future inheritance, but by faith you know it's yours because of who God is and because of what he has promised. You can know that how long will not be forever. And in time, you will praise the Lord. When I was forgotten as a child, there was a gap between calling my parents and seeing them pull up outside the doors, because we lived over half an hour away from the church building. So I had to call and then I had to wait for that all that time for my parents to get there to pick me up. And honestly, I didn't enjoy that wait. It was awkward. I was a child sitting there next to some adult who I didn't know, who just wanted to go home, and we were waiting together for my parents. It was not a pleasant wait at all, but it was not frightening. Because I knew, even before my parents showed up, they were coming. I didn't see them, but I could trust, because of who they were and what they said they would do, that they would be there to get me. The same is true for God's children. We wait. And David is waiting in this psalm. He calls upon the Lord for help, and he is waiting for the Lord to arrive. The wait is not pleasant. This wait in Psalm 13 is very painful, in fact. But in that wait, we wait with hope. God will not forget us forever. And we know that at the right time, he will come. And he will save us. And understand, if you're a Christian, that includes when you close your eyes in the sleep of death. Even when we die, we know that God raises the dead. Even when we die, we know he will not forget us forever, but will come and take us home. So, people of God, borrow praise from the future. Borrow praise from the future in the midst of your sufferings. When you cry out, how long? Look forward to that living hope, that inheritance that is yours, kept in heaven for you, and rejoice that because of who God is and what he said, you can know in the midst of your pain that praise is coming. How long will not be forever. And so as you look at Psalm 13, expect this. If you've never suffered in your life, understand as a Christian that just as Christ himself suffered, you and I will suffer. We will be conformed to Christ in this. At some point in the Christian life, if you live long at all, you will cry out, how long? As we sang in the hymn at the beginning, our cry goes up, how long? But soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. We will rejoice in the Lord. We will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with us. So know that you will suffer. And in the midst of your suffering, know that how long will not be forever. Borrow praise from the future and rejoice even now in the salvation that will be brought to you in time. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, thank you that by your grace you are our Father for the sake of Christ, your Son. And thank you for this privilege of being conformed to Christ in suffering and in glory. Father, help us to suffer well when you call us to go through times of suffering. When for a time you do not quickly snatch us out of the fire, when for a time you even may hide your face from us to some extent. Help us in those times not to lose heart. Help our faith not to waver. Help us to remember and believe who you are and what you have promised, so that when we cry out how long, we will know it will not be forever, that you will hear and you will save and we will sing again. Father, we pray this for any of our brothers and sisters who are suffering long struggles right now, those who are right now crying out, how long? Father, strengthen their faith. Fill them with joy, not at the pain, but help them to look beyond the pain, to despise it as they look forward to the glory that will come for them in Christ. Help our brothers and sisters who suffer, and help us all when we will suffer, when we cry out how long, to persevere in faith and hope and keep calling upon you, knowing that you will and do answer. Hear us in these things, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.